think of an embassy. This country has embassies all over the world. Now, you see, that is how the gathered congregation of God's people worshipping and serving are to be thought of, that God's presence is manifest across the earth through these communities of his people.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. And Colin, as we talk about God's people gathering together and worshiping and serving, that sounds a lot like the local church.
Yeah, and one of the things we always want to do on Open the Bible, Steve, is to convey the highest possible view of the church.
Yeah.
You know, we live in an individualistic culture here, and I, me, and mine, and my privatized faith, and all the rest of it. And God is in the business of redeeming a people in Christ, a community of believers, bringing us into relationship together so that there'll be a visible witness to Jesus Christ in the world. And the church is the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, someone said recently, I thought they put it so well. You know, if I say that I like you, but I hate your wife, you don't really like me if
right.
you hate my wife. You're not my friend. How can you love Christ and not love the bride of Christ?
Yeah.
So we want to encourage a high view of the church and loyalty to a local church and the value that the Bible conveys of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the community of believers.
And we're going to see that today from the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2, so if you can, I hope you'll open your Bible and join us there as we begin the message, New Purpose. Here's Pastor Colin.
Grateful if you would open your Bibles at 1 Peter and chapter 2, where we're discovering what the Christian life looks like. We've seen in chapter 1 that it begins with a new birth in which God gives us new desires and a new capacity. The power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ has touched the life of every believer, and that new birth is the beginning of a new life in which God calls us to pursue the path of holiness. We saw last time what that looks like, that it's worked out in three areas. First, in the fight against sin. There is a real struggle that goes on. There may be real failures for us, and yet God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to pursue this path. It's worked out in relation to the future. We're living as strangers here before God in reverent fear. The world thinks that everything in life is now, and that beyond death there's only a shadow. But the Christian knows that everything we have now is only a shadow of what God is preparing for us beyond death in His presence. Then thirdly, this path of holiness is worked out in our relationships with one another. We're born into God's family. Everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus is our brother or our sister. Therefore, we are to learn to love one another deeply. So this is what the new life, the path of holiness, looks like. We take up the fight against sin, we live in the light of eternity, and we're learning to love within the family of God. In Jesus Christ, you have new birth. That new birth is the beginning of a new life that is to be the pursuit of the path of holiness. Now, we're going to take up Peter's letter in chapter 2 and verse 4 today. And the focus in the first chapter has been on what God is doing in us individually. But now in chapter 2, the focus will be on what God is doing among us together. Notice how he begins in verse 4. As you come to him. Now, notice that he's using here the present tense. As you come to him. He's talking about what God is doing now. In chapter 1, he was talking about what God has done already. You have been given new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what God has done in you already. But now he's talking present tense. What is God doing among his people now? Now, the word Peter uses for come here is a word that was regularly used of God's people drawing near to him in worship. It's the word from which we get our word prostrate. It's a worship word. And so today we're going to discover what it is that God does through a community of believers who come together to him in worship. By the way, notice a marvelous definition of worship that Peter gives us right here. As you come to him. That's what worship is all about. You coming to him. The you is plural here. He's not talking about a Christian praying in private on his or her own. He's talking about us as a community of believers worshiping and serving the Lord together. And Peter wants us to know what happens, what God does as we come to him. And the hymn, of course, is speaking about God, but more specifically about our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. The living stone is a name that was given to Jesus in the Bible, and we'll come back later to its significance and its meaning. But what we're going to discover in these verses that lie ahead of us now is what happens, what God does when a community of people who are born again and are pursuing the path of holiness come together to worship him and to serve him. Now, Peter wants us to know that something very special happens there, and we may describe it this way, that God's presence is known. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built, notice the present tense, this is what God's doing among us now, we are being built by God into a spiritual house. This is what God is doing among us as we gather to worship him, as we join together to serve him. Now, in the Old Testament, when God's people came into the land of Canaan, God specifically told them that they were not to worship him at any place that they chose. See, the Canaanites would build a shrine any place they chose to do so. They would also build a shrine to any god who particularly drew their attention. And God said to his people, when you come into the land of Canaan, it's to be very different. You're not to put up a shrine or a place of worship any place you choose. There's to be one place. One place where I will put my name. This is Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, and it's repeated many times throughout the Old Testament. There'll be one place where I put my name, and there you're to come and worship. Now, when God's people arrived in Canaan, David discerned that this place that God had been speaking about would be the city of Jerusalem. And that is why Solomon, his son, built the temple in Jerusalem. And God really sealed that as being the place where his presence would be known when on the day of the dedication of the temple, the cloud, which was a visible representation of the presence of God, filled that magnificent temple. This was the place of the presence of God. That's why if people lived 100 miles from Jerusalem, they would travel to Jerusalem to worship. They would bring their sacrifice with them and give it to the priests in worship. If they wanted to pray from 100 miles away from Jerusalem, they would turn their face towards Jerusalem while they prayed. Why? Because there was one place in which God had promised his presence, one place where he had said he would put his name. One place in all the earth. The temple in Jerusalem. Now that's the Old Testament. Now when Peter was writing in the year AD 64, there was still a temple standing in Jerusalem. It wasn't the temple that Solomon had built. That one had been destroyed. It had been rebuilt twice since then. But there was still a temple in Jerusalem, the place where God had said he'd put his name. But you remember that Jesus had said that a day was coming when the temple would be destroyed. Very specifically, he said, not one stone would be left on top of another. Now, Peter knew this prophecy of Jesus. And that prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled in the year AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and in particular destroyed the temple, and Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. Not one stone was left on top of another. Now, in the year AD 64, Peter is writing in anticipation of this event because he knows the prophecy and the promise of Jesus. Against the Old Testament background, where the temple was the place, the one place on earth where God put his name and where his presence had been promised, The obvious question was, if the temple's destroyed, if not one stone stands on top of another, where then is the presence of God to be known on the earth? And so Peter gives the answer. As you come to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You see what he's saying? God's presence will be known on the earth wherever communities of believers who are born again by the power of the Spirit, pursuing the path of holiness, gather to worship and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. There, his presence will be known. In the past, you would have gone to the temple. People went on pilgrimages to the temple all the time. God's presence has been known among these stones, they would say, as they walked around the temple. But now the temple is gone. The temple has never been rebuilt, never to this day. And God's presence is known through communities of his people who gather to worship and to serve him. There his presence is known on the earth. This is what Jesus had said, where even two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. And it is the purpose of God that such worshiping communities, serving communities, should be established and planted across the face of the earth so that his presence may be known. You think about the way in which the U.S. Army is deployed. Right now, we have soldiers in Liberia, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. We have airmen in Turkey. We have airmen in England. Sometimes they are well received. Sometimes they are received with hostility. But wherever they go, these communities of our service people live under the flag, and they represent the presence of this country in another place. Now, you could think of the church a little bit like that. It is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ that his presence in different places throughout the earth should be established and manifest through gathered congregations of his people who worship and serve him together. If you don't like the military metaphor, think of an embassy. This country has embassies all over the world. In countries right throughout the earth, there is a place that is a sovereign piece of American territory with the ambassador in residence, with his staff, a little American community representing an American presence in the embassy. Now, you see, that is how the gathered congregation of God's people worshiping and serving are to be thought of, that God's presence is manifest across the earth through these communities of his people. That is why in the early church there were people who came into a worship service and they said, truly God is among you. In specific locations, God's presence is made known through worshiping and serving people gathered together. Now, if you glance back just for a moment to the very beginning of this letter in chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see that when Peter wrote, he addresses believers in various places, some of which are well known, others are somewhat obscure to us. Believers, chapter 1 and verse 1, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, if you ask the question, where and how would the presence of God be made known in the town of Pontus? The answer Peter is giving is that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifest in Pontus through the gathering of born-again believers in Pontus as they come together to worship the Lord Jesus and to serve him. How will God's name be honored in Cappadocia? The name of God will be honored in Cappadocia through communities of born-again believers who gather in Cappadocia to worship and to serve him. How will the presence of God be known in displains? How will the presence of God be made known in Palatine? How will the presence of God be glorified, the name of God be magnified in Arlington Heights? Answer, through communities of believers who are born again and are pursuing the path of holiness and gather to worship and to serve Him. There God's presence is known. In the Old Testament, it was a building called the temple where God put His name. Now that is no more, but God's presence comes among the gathered community of His people throughout the earth, these communities of those who worship and serve Him together. Now, notice the present tense. This is something that God is doing. He is building us into this spiritual house. He is doing this work among us. But I can't imagine a greater calling than this. To be part of the community in which the presence of God is made known in a local town, a local city. So, on Sunday morning, I'm not just asking the question, well, should I go to church? The issue is, am I part of the presence and the glory of God being brought into this community? Of the magnifying of the name of God among these people in this locality?
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Purpose, part of a larger series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And we're going to pause the message. We'll get back to it in just a moment. Well, the series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, has also been written in book form. It's based on this current sermon series that we're listening to on the radio. It's really a dive into the book of 1 Peter. It'll help you learn the basics of the Christian life from one book of the Bible. You know, a lot of discipleship manuals pick themes that the author thinks is important, but this is a book that will take you through many of the key themes that God says is important in understanding and growing in the Christian life. We'd love to send you a copy of Pastor Colin's book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, as you give a financial gift of any amount and support the ministry this month. Find out more, give online at openthebible.org or call us at 877-OPEN-365. That's 877-673-6365 or openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, not only is the presence of God made known, but secondly, the promise of God is fulfilled. Look again at verse 5, if you would, please. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're to be a holy priesthood. Now, the normal assumption in our culture is that anybody can come to God at any time and in any way that they choose. The Old Testament teaches us precisely the opposite. In the Old Testament, the priests were the only ones who had access to God, and the priests were a very, very exclusive group. If you wanted to be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be a male descendant of the line of Aaron. So a Scottish man would have no chance. A Swedish woman, no chance. A very, very exclusive group. You couldn't walk into the inner courts of the temple in the Old Testament any more than you could walk into the Oval Office in the White House today. The priests had all the action. They went into the inner area of the temple. Even if I brought a sacrifice, I would bring the animal and I would give it to the priest, and the priest would offer it to God. It was all done at an arm's distance. You see, it was a very, very exclusive group. So, the idea that anyone could come to God at any time is completely foreign to the Old Testament. Worship in the Old Testament was essentially a spectator event. The priests did all the action. They burned the incense, they offered the sacrifices, they did the washing of the hands in the bowl and the basin, and so forth and so on. The role of the people was simply to watch. Now, the reason that it was like this in the Old Testament was very simply that the way of access to God had not yet been opened up. The Old Testament was merely illustrating what would happen when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And even in the Old Testament, God's promise was that one day all of God's people would be priests. In fact, they'd be more than priests. They would be royal priests. You have that phrase in verse 9 there. And there was nothing like that ever happened in the Old Testament, because a king was never a priest and a priest was never a king. Both the kings and the priests were obviously very exclusive groups, limited to a very, very few people. But God is saying now he will bring these two together and he will give all of his people the privilege of being kings and priests. He will give them authority. That's what's with kings. He will give them access. That's what's with priests. And with that authority to live the new life and the power of the Spirit and that access to God, there will be a royal priesthood, not of a few, but of many, of all of God's people, who will offer worship to the living God. Now, Peter writes to ordinary Christian believers here. And he says, as you come to Christ, as we're worshiping here in the body of Christ, here's what God is doing. He's not only making his presence known among us and through us, but he is making us into a holy priesthood. See, as we come to worship week by week, as we serve the Lord together, God does a very wonderful thing. He turns observers into participants.
Well, unfortunately, we do have to pause the message right there, but we'll continue next time. But a powerful truth that we've been looking at today: when we're a part of the family of God, worship takes on a whole new purpose. Our message today is called New Purpose, part of our series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And if you missed any broadcast in the series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is listener-supported, and that is just what it sounds like. We depend on your generosity to keep Pastor Collins' teaching on this station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you Pastor Collins' book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And Colin, what can a person expect to get out of this book?
Well, very simply, it will take you right the way through the first letter to Peter, just 5 chapters in the New Testament. But this very important letter really lays out the basics that any Christian believer needs to grasp hold of. And so it's a marvelous letter for getting established in the faith. It's really helpful for anyone who is a new believer or anyone who feels like, you know, I just need to get the foundations set clear in my life. One of the things that I love about going through this letter, or indeed any book of the Bible, is that it allows God to set the agenda. See, it's very easy to think, well, we know what a new Christian needs to learn. And if I was coming up with a list, Steve, I'd say, well, there has to be something about prayer, there has to be something about witnessing, has to be something about reading the Bible and so forth. And all of these things, of course, are there in 1 Peter. But I probably wouldn't put on my list, you know, we need to retain our own freedom in Christ. We need to walk in humility, and we need to be ready for what it is to suffer. I'm not sure I'd put that in my list, but they're all there in 1 Peter. Why are they there? Because God knows that every new believer needs these things as well as the others that might come first to our minds. So it's a marvelous thing to get into one book of the Bible. And as you learn how to learn from one book of the Bible, well, then you'll be ready to go on to another book of the Bible, and you'll be on your way in terms of growing in the Christian life.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book. It is called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, and it is our thank you for your financial support this month. You can call us and give a gift over the phone. Our number is 877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365. Or our website is openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. The gathered community of those who love Jesus are the only ones who can do this. Find out what it is next time on Open the Bible.